As we approach the Feast of Pentecost, we're in 14 days or 15 days or so left to our count of 50 to Pentecost, which is what Pentecost means. Our focus should be on what we know was fulfilled in that day, in that holy day, and what we know it means for not just our calling and election in this age, but also for what it'll mean for all of humanity and mankind. So there are a lot of subjects that we can cover and look at as we approach and prepare for that day. One of the ones I'd like to look at today was mentioned by the Apostle John, and we read through this the night of the Passover in John 14, 15, and 16. In those three chapters, four times John mentions in his gospel account that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, a comforter. That's in the King James Version. In the New King James, that word is translated helper. In the NIV, counselor, and in the New Living Translation, advocate. Most other translations use a derivation of one of those four. But the King James uses the word comforter, and that, for many people to this day, still resonates as a description of what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Greek word translated comforter by John in those four verses is parakletos. It's spelled P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Actually, I've been mispronouncing that over the years. It's parakletos, parakletos. And it means to encourage or to exhort. The Holy Spirit provides a peace of mind for those in whom it dwells. That power of God residing within gives us a settled mindset, a peace at what we're going through in this age. It's the kind of peace that lightens a heavy load, and it also subdues fear and helps us in this age to carry forward in the difficulties of life. Christ knew that during our Christian walk on this planet, we would face certain storms. He knew they would come. He was warning them of them that night, and the apostles did as well. And seeing the Holy Spirit, that gift of God's very nature and character that he gave us on the Feast of Pentecost, helps us to take comfort in this. How does this work? How does the Holy Spirit comfort us? How does God's dwelling within you by his nature and character provide us comfort in this age? Well, there are three ways that are mentioned and expounded are in Scripture. The first is assurance. The second is counsel. And the third is fellowship. Assurance, counsel, and fellowship. Let's go through these three. As we approach Pentecost, it would be nice to have these in mind and in heart. Assurance first. We've talked about this before, how faith casts out doubt. Faith is not without doubt within. Every human being is wired to doubt. That's just our nature in the flesh. But faith, that spiritual quality that resides within, enables us to control that doubt and overcome that doubt. It's the same way with love casting out fear. We talk about people who have courage, that they are fearless. No, truly courageous people will tell you they are not without fear. They just don't let fear rule over them. They know their duty. They know their responsibilities. They know their moral choice that they should make, and they make those choices regardless of their fear. It gives them courage. Love is the same way. In the process of us loving others, we dispel our own fear. Fear has been described as overwhelming concern for self. And the more that we are concerned for others and the model of God's love toward us, we overcome our own self-concern, our own fear. Assurance works the same way. Faith works the same way, dispelling doubt. In 1 John 4, verses 18 and 19, we read this description. I won't turn there. I'll just make reference to this. This is where we're told that perfect love, complete love, if we are completely consumed with love, we will cast fear out. Love inspires us. God's love inspires us to love, period. In that verse, it's translated that he loved us, therefore we love him. But the word him there is not actually in the Greek. It means that we love because he loved us first. So when we recognize and understand his love toward us, then we have the ability to start casting out fear with our own love toward others. God's faithfulness, again, toward us, inspires us to be faithful as well in driving out doubt. Faithful toward God, loyal to God, pushing out all doubt. The gift of God's Holy Spirit is a confirmation of his faithfulness. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 here. Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, but it's written in there, but it's referring to faith, or the Greek pistis. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. This faith, as we understand it, is believing what God says, believing his word enough to do what he says. The gospel of your salvation is what we heard, the good news that we will be saved from the second death, that we will be inheritors of God's kingdom in the Spirit. That's what we believe in, that's what we trust in, that's what we are loyal to. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The gift of God's Holy Spirit seals us, marks us, it defines who we are. It is how we find and understand our identity in God, being led by his Spirit into all truth. That's who we are. It's not just what we do, it's not just what we know, it's not even what we just believe in, it's what we take in what we believe in and apply it in life. And thereby doing that, become who we are, the very children of God. Verse 14, which, it should say, as the Holy Spirit is a reference to God's power, his Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the glory, to the praise of his glory. The word guarantee here is translated from the Greek word araban, A-R-R-A-B-O-N. It's a word that is of a Hebrew origin, and it means a deposit or a down payment towards something. Not in a sense that we would make it that down payment, but the araban, or the guarantee, is given to us by God. He makes a pledge to complete a transaction that we have entered into with him, a covenant agreement. Vine says that arabona is an engagement ring in the modern Greek today, arabona. It's a symbol of the groom's commitment. That is his promise to his bride that he will indeed marry her, and that she trusts in that promise throughout her engagement period. This guarantee, though, is not on our finger, it is on our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. 2 Corinthians 1, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, as an araban. This gift of God's Spirit is our strength to endure in preparation. The engagement period between Christ and the bride is now almost 2,000 years old. You can understand how the bride would be a little bit concerned that maybe this period is a little long. Does he still love me? Is he still committed to me? Is this still going to happen? She just looks down at that engagement ring and realizes in the value of what was given, the very blood of Christ that paid for that commitment, she recognizes and understands, yeah, it's still on. She's still the bride, and with every passing day, it gets closer. And that is her encouragement and strength going forward. When we recognize the work of God's nature and character within us, when we see our nature and character changing to model his, to emulate his, we can see and have this assurance. God's working with us. We're growing in his character. This will happen. It'll come to pass. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read verses 5 through 8. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, an araban, an assurance, so that we are always confident, verse 6, knowing that we are at home in the body, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we are not completely spirit yet. We're still flesh. So we still have these pulls of the flesh on the spirit in man that resides within every human being. And most people are led by that flesh in their choices of character, morality, and so on within their flesh, versus the influence of the Spirit of God, which comes from God's very nature and character and his spirit within us. These people are in a fight. We'll talk about this more on the day of Pentecost, maybe even the day before, about how this works, this battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit within the spirit of man. Well, we have to understand that we're different than the animals around us. They are made of the same material as us, the same clay that forges our bodies, forge theirs. And they have pumps of blood, whatever. There's different forms of life. I totally get it, plant life and animal life and so on. But the one huge difference between human beings and others is something that science has not been able to explain. It's not the size of our brain relative to the length of our spine. It's not any of these other physical formulas. The difference is a spirit nature. And that's what most human beings, especially those who were so embedded in, I would call it, false science, refuse to accept, refuse to understand. But the evidence is clear. We'll talk more about that as we go forward. We're still in the flesh, so we only have, in part, a submission to God's Holy Spirit. But in that submission now, and practicing and understanding that, it gets written into our heart, his law, his word, his way. Verse 6 again. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this flesh, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't do what we do, believe what we believe in. We aren't focusing on developing God's nature within us because of what we see or hear or touch or taste or feel. It is God's nature within us. It's a spiritual understanding. It's revelation within his word that enables us to walk by faith, believing what he says enough to do what he says. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As we grow in these physical bodies and as they deteriorate on us, and for those of you who are aging as I am, every day there's a new pain, right? Oh, where did that come from? You can hurt yourself rolling over in bed. Yes, young people, that will eventually happen to you. I know that sounds terrible, but give it another 40 years and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And you forget things more easily. You don't hear as well as you did, although other times you hear one little tiny bird off in the middle of the woods can wake you up at 3:00 in the morning. Ever hear a whippoorwill? They're torturous. I realize that all things were created by God, but something went wrong in the creating of a whippoorwill. Out in the middle of the woods, middle of the night, they whippoorwill, then they wait like 30 seconds to a minute for you to start to fall back to sleep. Then they whippoorwill again. So you can have, your hearing can be so, I won't say damaged, just deteriorated so much that you can't hear something that's obvious, but in the middle of complete silence, you pick up things more than you should. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to put away this flesh and start embracing our life and body in the Spirit, in the Lord. Verse 9. Let's just stop it there. I've only got about an hour for this. I'm going to move through this. God's Spirit is the symbol of God's loving commitment to his bride, and that's us. God's gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is his promise ring to us. It's the symbol of our engagement to Christ, and this is a signet ring. When we look at it, it's not just gold. It doesn't just have a diamond in it. It has the actual royal crest, the royal seal of the God family. And as we wear it, we recognize and are submitted to and have all the power and the authority of that signet ring. We carry it with us. It enables us to be called by his name. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Every time we look at that ring, this gift of the Holy Spirit within us, we should be reminded of our destiny to marry into the family of God. And nothing could be more encouraging. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Christ tells us, Paul tells us in his words, but Christ inspired it, obviously, that he will complete the work that he began in us. in us. We can have no greater assurance of our place at Christ's side when he returns than the gift of his Holy Spirit, his promise ring to us. The second aspect that in the way that the Holy Spirit comforts us is that it counsels us. It counsels us. It gives us guidance. It's easier to trust in directions when the one who actually wrote those directions is helping us follow them, isn't it? I would much rather be told what to put into a recipe than for somebody to write it out for me. This is the concept of coaching for athletes in college and professional. The best athletes know the power of a good coach. They recognize that they need that. The best athletes are humble enough to recognize that somebody who's done it before or even tried and failed at it can give them more instruction and guidance than they could get or learn in 100 years of practice. Because it's not just practice that makes perfect, it's perfect practice that makes perfect. And that's where we come in. We are practicing perfection. We are practicing the very nature of God. And we are looking forward to the day where we'll be complete in it. It requires practice now, though. And in that practice, this Holy Spirit is our counselor. It is our coach. In John 16:13, again, we read this the night of the Passover. Christ said, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, he's referring to Parakletos here, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It doesn't speak on its own authority because it is not a separate person in a made-up trinity. It is the power that both Jesus Christ and God the Father share, and, which is the message of the Feast of Pentecost, they share with us. They share it with us. The word guide here, when it says that it will guide us into all truth, is translated from the Greek word hodegeo, H-O-D-E-G-E-O, hodegeo. And it means one that leads the way. So those who have God's Holy Spirit residing within want that Spirit to lead the way, where it says into all truth. In John 17:17, on that same night, Christ told us that God's word is truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all of the practice of God's word. I cannot stress this enough. And I hope over the last 12 to 13 years, I've done that for all of you. None of our opinions matter. None of our experiences matter. None of our ideas or what anyone else shares with us that sounds like it's really good matters. What matters? This book. The Bible. I can't encourage you enough, not just to read it, but to study it. Those led by the Spirit of truth are not swayed by personal perspectives of others or even their own. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. The Holy Spirit, you know what it says in your conscience? Do it anyway. That's the original Nike advertisement. They've probably moved on to something else. I'm dating myself. Just do it. The Holy Spirit says, just do it. Just do what it says. Understand it. And if you don't understand it, strive to understand it. Don't just assume you can't and move on with something else. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Read it for yourself in your own Bible and apply it and let the Holy Spirit counsel you in its application. God's word is truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And this is not just about knowledge. It is about knowledge, but something has to be done with that knowledge. Look at 2 Peter 1 here. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 19 through 21. How did we get the Bible? This is a study in and of itself, and the more you look into that, the more confidence you'll have in understanding that this book is God-designed, written over 1,500 years by 40-plus different authors, 66 different books, all consistent cover to cover. There's just no way something like that can be done from a literary perspective, has ever been done or ever will be done. But this is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This is in reference to Christ, his example, his fulfillment of these prophecies. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Heeding is not just about accepting it, believing it, but trusting it enough to do what it says. To heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Don't expect that you're going to learn the light in darkness. We cannot go running into the darkness with our candles and expect the light to be revealing the way we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing. We have to understand that the motivation for doing the Word of God is becoming like God. So in that sense, it's a practice that we do. It's not just something we can regurgitate on a test. There's no multiple choice test after your reading or study of the scriptures. Your testing will be in life. What did you learn this morning in your study? What's on your mind as you drive to work? What's going through your head as you're doing your work and working with others? What things are popping up that are reminding you of what God is revealing to you in his word? How are you practicing that? It's a life, it's a lifestyle. We need to take heed to that style. Light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. We've got to get over this idea that we cannot completely, fully understand the Word of God as the bride of Christ. That we're all going to have different ideas. And that's okay. It's not okay. We have one idea. It is the Word of God. And if we disagree on something, what we should be trusting in is that God's Spirit within us, living within us, and each of us practicing it honestly and in truth will all lead us to the same mindset, that we will all believe the same things. You know, when that doesn't happen, when we accept this idea, this assumption that we can't all understand it, so let's just tolerate, so let's all agree to disagree. No, that's not the way the family of God works. Do you think that that's what the God who became the Father and the Logos who became Jesus Christ, do you think that's how they've lived eternity? You think they have any disagreement whatsoever? I heard an elder say this once in an open discussion with other elders. He said, well, what happens when God the Father and God the Son have a disagreement? And I went, what? What are you talking about? They're one. You see one, you see the other. You hear one, you hear the other. Any effort to separate God the Father from God the Son is not of God. It's not of his Holy Spirit. They are completely and utterly unified, and our goal, brethren, is to unify with them. That doesn't happen by us tolerating disagreements. Search it out. Trust the Holy Spirit within us that it will counsel us into all truth, and we will all be of the same mindset. You know the ones who will not be of the same mindset in that group? Those who are not being led by the Spirit of truth. Those who aren't disposed to the truth in their own mind, who want their way, who want their perspective, who want their understanding and their application, and they don't really care what the Word of God says. They are the ones that think that we can have unity by simply tolerating disagreement. No, the Word of God isn't written that way. And it is not understood and applied that way. This is Peter saying here. Verse 20 again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no expounding on the Bible, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It works the same way for those of us who are trying to understand those writings. The Scriptures were inspired by men, led by God's Spirit. So is our understanding and application of those scriptures. It must be led by the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Those led by the Spirit of Truth are not swayed by personal perspectives, others or their own. It's not just about knowing the truth. It is about living the truth. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, there's also a reference to this in 2 John 4, John wrote this. He said, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you," speaking to the church in that era, late 80s, early 90s AD. He wrote, "Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Walk in it. Don't just know it. Don't just be able to answer questions to it. In fact, your responses and answers to those who are questioning the reason of the hope that is in you, as Peter said, will only be understood by you. You'll only be able to respond to them if you're actually applying it, if you're actually walking in it. You cannot learn to swim on a chalkboard. You've got to dive in the water. Okay? At some point in time, you've got to apply what you know, and you have to teach it the same way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, 2 Corinthians 4, we'll read verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. "Truth within will be evident without." All right? There's no difference in someone who's led by the Holy Spirit, what they look like or act like or do on the surface, what they say, their demeanor, how they carry themselves. There's no difference between one who's led by the Spirit in one body and those who are led by the same Spirit in a different body. There's something similar about them. You'll notice this when you get to know people within the church, those who are equally led by God's Spirit. You'll see that. You'll recognize that. There's a camaraderie with someone that you've only talked to for 5 minutes. We see this every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll go off to, where are we going? Crete, Aransas Pass, Mexico. When you get there, opening night, you'll be standing next to somebody, singing hymns with them, listening to the message, and for a few minutes of fellowship after the service, you recognize that's a brother in Christ. Where does that come from? Your intellectual, physical prowess, your experience, your past? No, that's the Holy Spirit within you recognizing that. You have the same counselor. You are following the same lead into the practice of all truth. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry," this service, Paul's referring to what he was commissioned to do, "as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And he's saying this that we would follow his example because we have that same commission. Maybe we're not apostles or prophets or pastor teachers in this age, but our commission is to be married into the God family, to develop the very nature of God. We don't lose heart because we have that same mercy. Verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The truth within will be evident without. God's word believed will be observable. It's not hidden. It can't be hidden. What we say will be made clear in who we are. No dichotomy of thought. No conflict within our conscience. No hypocrisy between what we say and do and what we profess. All one. Because we're following the same lead. And this is what brings this out. This is the manifestation of the truth. This is what makes it clear. The Holy Spirit leading us from without, not residing within, but leading us from without, can change what we do. We see this all the time with those that God is inspiring through repentance and faith to be moved to be baptized. They're following the lead of God's Holy Spirit, but they can't change who they are. There's no capability within the spirit of man to do that. But there is capability within the spirit of God residing within one. Holy Spirit without changes what we do. The Holy Spirit within changes who we are. And this is largely because we're following its counsel, its leadership, and its guidance. This progression between what we know as we learn the Word of God, academically even, as a start, and how that Word changes us is evidence of God's Holy Spirit within us. We should see that every year as we approach a Feast of Pentecost. Ask yourself this question: how am I different than last year, than the year before, than 5 years ago, than 10, than 20, depending on how long you've been in the church? How long have you been following the counsel of the Holy Spirit into all truth? Are you better at practicing it? Are you more aware? Are you more skilled in applying it? Those are the things we should be recognizing and seeing. But even if our gospel, so the good news that Paul is explaining here, is veiled, this is the good news of the rulership of God, if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So those who have not yet been led through repentance and faith to embrace the sacrifice of Christ, be forgiven of their sins in baptism, and then having hands laid upon them, moving forward in under God's judgment to the resurrection, total perfection. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the Lord, of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this gift of the Holy Spirit, providing light out of darkness within our own hearts, so we can discern that within. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, still our flesh, that the excellence of the power of his Holy Spirit may be of God and not of us. We recognize that without the Spirit of God within us, without his counsel, we wouldn't understand the Word of God. We'd be like everybody else on this planet. We might be able to logically sift through it, find some good principles and apply it, but the Word itself can't change us. It can convict us, but we've got to be led through the process of repentance and faith, baptism, laying on of hands, and so on, to understand that and to begin the process of conversion. Again, this progression between what we know and how it changes us is evidence of God's Spirit within us. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 here now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. Remember, this is not discerned through the physical senses. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. He has revealed them to us. He's turned the light switch on in our minds so that we can get this. He's led us through repentance. We've got to remember the process. We have to turn from our own way to God's. Then we have to embrace his word, living by it. That's the faith aspect. Then we have to be immersed in Christ. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If the Holy Spirit is leading you, counseling you into all truth, the Holy Spirit will be placing within you, within each of us, this curiosity, this desire to know the truth, the questions that we seek out that found our study and that drive us in our lives. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that which is in him? We'll review this again, Pentecost. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, our fleshly man, which we still are, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're not discerned by our eyes, which our body has conditioned us to depend on and trust in. They're not conditioned or learned through our ears or our taste, touch, smell, our intellectual capacity. Science will never prove God. even honest science, because it deals with the physical. Now, what science can do, and we reviewed this months ago, is show you how complicated the design is of this physical universe. But then you've got to reach a conclusion through probability. What are the chances that this complexity could have all formed on its own by random chance? And then mathematics, probability, will tell us it's impossible. I mentioned this a few months ago, that the likelihood, these are probability mathematics, okay? These are the brightest minds on the planet trying to determine how a typical DNA strand could form randomly. You know what they determined the chances were? The chances of a typical DNA strand within human beings forming on its own completely randomly is 1 in 10 to the 600th power. I mean, we can count those zeros. I'm sure they've got a name, 600 zeros, a number with 600 zeros next to it. I can't even imagine that level of number. And within our physical known universe, within its boundaries, that's impossible. It's impossible times 12. Because absolute impossibility by probability standards is 1 in 10 to the 50th power. Anything beyond that is not possible in what we know and understand of our known universe. Not possible. It can't possibly be formed by random chance. But see, the intellectually dishonest mind will not ask that question, will not even approach it. Most true scientists also believe in God because they recognize science can only take them so far. And every time they learn of the complexity of the world we live in, they know God exists. Those are the scientists you want to listen to. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, note that, discerns all things, judges all things, makes a judgment in their mind, not in condemnation, but evaluating, analyzing, searching, trying to understand. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Why? Because he's under God's judgment. He's embraced that sixth aspect of the Christian walk in God's holy judgment. Again, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We collectively have the mind of Christ. What do we disagree on? Bride of Christ? What disagreement do you have with anyone in this room or anyone else that calls themselves Bride of Christ? How can there be disagreement, dichotomy, hypocrisy within the mind of Christ, which we have by his Spirit? We're following the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It is the basis of our comfort. When the mind of Christ leads us into all spiritual discernment, we have unity, we have peace, we have encouragement. That's the second aspect, counsel, and the way the Holy Spirit comforts us. The third aspect is fellowship. Fellowship. There is a communion in the Holy Spirit, a community, not just between each believer and God, but in that relationship, because God has that same relationship with many others. We have communion among all those in whom his Spirit resides. And this is very, very encouraging. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, note that, that's the word paraklesis, consolation. It means encouragement. Exhortation. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, the word comfort there is the word persuasion of love. So we're convicted by love. We are persuaded, like someone persuade in a discussion, by love itself. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and then he explains, if these things are there, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. It is very encouraging to know that God watches out for our interests. But you know what? Those in whom also have God's Holy Spirit, that we call brothers in Christ, members of the family, are also watching out for our interests because the Holy Spirit is leading them to do that. And that's incredibly encouraging, incredibly comforting at a time when so many things are attacking us. If there is any consolation, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if we have anything in Christ within us, any encouragement whatsoever, if there is any comfort, so persuasion of love, if we are persuaded by love, it is by the loving actions of others, of Christ and God toward us and the others within the church, within the body of Christ. If there is any fellowship, that's the Greek word koinonia, meaning community. If there is a fellowship of the Spirit, then what? Paul exhorted the brethren in that mindset, within those principles, within the fellowship of the Spirit to do this. Be like-minded. How does that happen, brethren? Does God just snap his fingers and all of a sudden all of us are like-minded? We all think and believe the same thing. How does that happen? Fellowship, koinonia, a belief and trust the Holy Spirit leads us all and that we can be absolutely unified in everything we do, speaking the same things, thinking the same things. Be like-minded. Have the same love that God showed us, that Christ showed us in his sacrifice, that the apostles showed us in everything that they sacrificed for themselves to preach the gospel of truth, the word of God, and the love that we see in the brethren toward us. Be of one accord, unity, peace, trust in one another. You know, I totally recognize we're flesh, we'll always have poles of the flesh, but each of us individually need to be managing those, ruling over those, and preferring fellowship in the Spirit. You know, when we're told, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, to delight in the Sabbath. Don't speak your own words, do your own things, and all that stuff. How does that work? Everybody individually submitted to the Spirit of God within. You may just think the Vikings had a great trade this past week. I don't know if they did or not. If they did, don't get excited. I know nothing about it. But that's not what you come to church to talk about. That's not what the brethren here are gathered for. Okay? You may have you just heard this a great story and discussion or read online how to plant tomatoes. In a new way, you're going to hang them upside down so the water gets to them differently and they grow faster. I don't know. I'm making all that up. But that's not what we come here to discuss. What do we come here to discuss? What's going on in here? What's going on in here? What we're experiencing, what challenges that we're facing that we can share in? What do you think the reason for these interactive Bible studies is about? It's so that we can discuss these things at the level of God's Holy Spirit, his thinking, his ideas, his perspective, what his word reveals to us. That's the basis of it. One accord, of one mind. This isn't just about speaking the same things. From where does the abundance of the mouth speak? The heart, which is in essence the mind. If our minds aren't unified, if we're not recognizing that we need to think alike, we'll never speak alike. It's got to start in the heart. He says that we should have no selfish ambition or conceit. It's not about us. It's not about telling what we went through in the past week. Let me tell you this funny story. Let me get you to laugh and become the center of attention. That's not what we do here. But lowliness of mind. In humility, what are we supposed to be doing? Esteeming others better than ourselves. Looking out for the interests of others. Do you come here interested in what happened in the lives of our brethren in the past week? Looking for ways that you can help? I don't mean meddle, nose in, busybody. That's not what I mean. Is there ways in which we can discreetly, lovingly help them in what they're going through? That's what we're told in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It's the reason for our coming together, to encourage one another, especially as we see the end approaching. Now, God imparts certain gifts to us individually. We don't all have the same gift. And he does this for the reason of helping us to blend with one another. I have certain needs that I can't fulfill that you can. There's certain things that I have, gifts that he's given me that I can help you with that you don't have. It's there to help us to find ways to connect. I noticed this in raising our four daughters. Every one of them, as they grew, and I remember this in my own life growing up as well, looks for their niche in the family. Who am I? And am I the leader? Am I the smart one? Am I the helper? Am I the talented one? Am I the good athlete? Because they're all different. Every one of them is different. Every one of them has a gift that they can give the family, a niche within the family that becomes their own, and thereby they develop their own identity within their own family. And that becomes who they are. It's no different within the family of God. We're all different in that respect. That doesn't mean we can't be unified. We just need to look at the gifts in others that we need and recognize within them what they need that we can provide. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 here. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 4 through 14. This is the chapter on where Paul explains the gifts, one spirit, but differing gifts. Verses 4 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, we just talked about this, is given to each one for the profit of all. So what comes out of us, how we live, how we exercise the gift that God has given us for the good of the body, is for everybody within the body. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different gifts or kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to one individually as he wills. I just want to touch on this. Satan knows this better than we do. The God of this age knows this better than we do. And you know what he tries to do? He tries to get us to pit our gifts against one another, that our gift is better than the other, or that their gift is better than mine, so there's envy there. Because all he really wants to do is separate and divide. He doesn't care what side of the argument that you're on. He only wants us to argue. Now, it's the same way that God values a woman the same as a man. But in a marriage relationship, the woman brings certain gifts to that relationship. The man brings certain gifts to that relationship. Not that they should fight one another, or which gift is better, or who should lead, or who shouldn't. That should never be an issue within a Christian marriage. It's what gifts do I have? What can I contribute? What gifts does my wife have that she should be allowed to use in contributing to this union, to our family? What am I lacking that she has? Conversely, she should be seeing what do I have that she lacks. That's where the blending is done. And it's the same way within the church, within every one of our individual relationships. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into the same Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Look at verses 19 through 26 now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. Note that. God composed this body. He gave you your gifts. He gave me mine. And we are to learn how to use them to be one of mind, one in Christ. Verse 24 again. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The same care. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. They say that misery loves company. Have you heard that statement? Well, joy does as well. Joy loves company, probably more so than misery does. There is a time when we are hurting, when we're in such need of a gift of encouragement, strength, wisdom, and we just can't find it. It's not within us. God can provide that, but he provides that within the body by his Spirit. There is somebody in the congregation of believers that we belong to that has the gift we need. And God will lead us by his Spirit to that person and thereby make a connection, build a relationship. And when the body of Christ fellowships as God designed it to fellowship, when every part does its share, every part rejoices. Let's look at Ephesians 4 here. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. In verse 15, we read about speaking the truth in love, growing up into all things, who is the head, Christ, within the body. And verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, from Christ, the head, that coordinator, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That comforting agent of fellowship is a very, very big comfort, especially in this day and age. The Holy Spirit in each of us makes us more than acquaintances, brethren. It makes us family. And it's a fellowship within our Heavenly Father that we share in with one another. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3 is very poignant, and then I'll just give you that reference. This is a great encouragement in very difficult times. Brethren, Christ knew, especially the night before he was about to be sacrificed, he knew that the comforting of God's Holy Spirit would be needed in the storms that we would all face, that his entire church would face moving forward, and especially at these end times. The comfort of God's Holy Spirit provides his faithful with assurance of his promise, counsel in his word, and shared fellowship with him in his body of believers. I'll just leave us all with this one verse, Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will celebrate that in 14 days now. I look forward to doing all that with you.